So why do you guys think that sin is such a big deal in the Bible? Why do you guys think that it is a recurrent and important theme? The centerpiece of history hinges around it in Jesus and what he did on the cross. Why is sin such a big deal? Is it because that God is an angry old man in the sky who wants to keep us from having fun? God hates sin, but it has a lot less to do with keeping us from fun, and it has a lot more to do with the fact that he hates sin because he loves us. He loves his good creation with a deep, in a powerful and abiding love. And just as you love people in your life, and when someone hurts them, you become incredibly angry, God hates sin because it hurts his beloved creation. We're doing a series on the life of David. In the last 2 weeks, Rob spoke about kind of the epic sin in David's life, where he saw a beautiful woman on the roof of an adjacent building, Bathsheba, and decided to, although she was married to a friend of his, decided to call her up to his palace to sleep with her. She became pregnant, and then to cover up his tracks, David brought her husband home and tried to encourage him to go in and sleep with her, but he wouldn't. And so David had him killed. Rob left us with a deep question. When was the last time you wept over your sin? And when was the last time you wept over God's grace? I thought that was really powerful. It's really good. But the underlying question, why do we weep over our sin? Why is sin such a big deal? Sin damages us. Sin damages the people we love. Sin damages our families, our communities, our countries. Sin is a big deal because it causes a lot of problems. Today we're going to be looking at a huge chunk of scripture, so I'm going to be paraphrasing most of it and covering it as a story because we're looking at 2 Samuel 13 through 22. So that is like a lot. But what happens in Samuel 13 to 22 is we see the repercussions. We see the reason why David's sin was so bad. We see it echoing through his family. And we will see why sin is such a big deal. If you guys have spent much time in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, you'll know that it is not a children's book. Today we're going to see the ramifications of sin. We're going to see what happens when sin, like a disease, infects a family and causes brokenness to just abound. And so it is fairly tough stuff, so I just wanted to give you a heads up for that. So David, by his sin, laid a foundation of sin for his family. Sexual sin and murder sets a tone in a family that is hard to overcome. As the prophet Nathan said, the sword will never depart from your family. That legacy of murder will have lasting effects on the family. God forgave David, but that legacy still has an effect on his family. David's sin brought the sword into his family. And isn't that our story too? Hasn't sin touched each one of us? Hasn't sin touched each one of our families or community contexts? Alcoholism can be passed from generation to generation. Workaholism can be passed from father to son. Anxiety from mother to daughter. shame from parent to child. Sin has affected each one of us in our families. David's foundation of sin that he laid for his family fractured it. And we see the influence over these chapters. David's favorite son was named Amnon. And Amnon began to burn with lust for his half-sister Tamar. Following in his father's footsteps, he schemed a way to get Tamar alone and with him. And once he had her there, he slept with her. And then his burning passion turned to burning hatred when he had her, and sent her from his presence ashamed and disgraced. Tamar had a brother, Absalom. Absalom was outraged by this. And he was outraged by the fact that David did not punish his son. So over the course of the next period of time, he schemed and he planned and he figured out a way to murder his brother Amnon. The very sin of David, the sexual sin and murder, is passed to the next generation. The sword did not depart his family. And David's sin caused him to fail as a father. He did not punish Amnon for harming his sister. And this exasperated the situation, so it pushed Absalom, his other son, to kill his half-brother. After murdering his brother, Absalom went into exile for 3 years because he was afraid he was going to be killed, punished. Eventually, because of the prodding of some of his advisors, David allowed a partial pardon and allowed Absalom to come back into the kingdom, but David never really forgave him. David would not allow him in his presence or in his house, so he had this sort of half-forgiveness where the weight of his sin kind of hung over his head and defined his relationship, and it was untenable for Absalom. So eventually, he raised up a revolt against his father, which caused warfare in the kingdom and eventually led to Absalom's death. In 2 Samuel 18:33, it says, "The king was shaken. He went up to his room over the gateway and wept. And as he went, he said, 'Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son.'" Sin is a big deal because it causes extraordinary pain. You can hear the pain of a father here. My son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son. Sin is like a cancer or a disease that infects people and is passed on, and it comes to kill and steal and destroy, and it has effects in our lives and in our relationships and in our families and in our communities and in our nations. It affects the whole world. Sin destroyed David's family. It caused the loss of two of his sons and the disgrace of his daughter. Upheaval and war in his kingdom and immense personal pain for David. And David, who is someone who is called a man after God's own heart, this is someone that God passionately loved, and sin caused awful effects in his life. It wreaked havoc. But David was not the founder of this disease. It did not originate with him. As we read the Old Testament, it is full of messy people. Moses is a murderer. Jacob is a liar. Abraham was so fearful and untrusting of God that he kept giving his wife away to other men to try to keep himself safe. Sin goes all the way back to the source in the garden with Adam and Eve, who did not trust God and brought sin into the world. So how does this cycle of sin stop? David, as the king of Israel, had God's perfect law. He literally had prophets, like, with him, telling him what God is saying. They had this sacrificial system in place to take care and atone for sin. But even with a law and with prophets and with a sacrificial system, all of that could not break the power of sin in David's life. So how does this cycle of sin end? How does the cycle of sin end in our own lives and our own families? How do we deal with the brokenness that we have inherited, that we've received by no fault of our own? And then how do we break the cycle of sin that we're complicit in, the stuff that we've done, the stuff that we have actively and on our own commission, out of our own will, we've gone and done? How do we stop that cycle of sin to stop that from affecting and harming the people around us? We need more than laws. We need more than wise people who surround us. We need more than even atonement for sin. We need a Savior. And that Savior is found in Jesus. Jesus, who lived a sinless life and laid it down to lay a new foundation for us. A foundation not of sinfulness, a foundation not of generational sin, a foundation of righteousness. Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, who knew no sin, he never committed a sin. He was miraculously immune from this disease of sin that has infected humanity since the garden. He did not inherit sin from his Father because his Father is God. He knew no sin, and although he was tempted in every way that we were tempted and can empathize with every sin that we have committed, or every sin that we have been tempted to commit, he didn't do it. He didn't sin. Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin. He took on the weight of sin for the whole world so that we might become the righteousness of God. It is amazing that he took on our sin in exchange. He gives us his righteousness. Jesus, by whose death provided the cure to the disease of sin, he took the very power of sin, he took the consequences of sin, he took the weight of sin onto himself and bore it and conquered it through his death. How does the cycle of sin end? It ends by Jesus, who not only conquered sin through death, but because he was righteous and knew no sin, death couldn't hold him down. He was so powerful that the cycle of sin ended when Jesus rose from the grave. He took the full blow that sin could offer, and it could not hold him down. The cycle of sin ends by Jesus, who sent his Spirit to empower us to live. The cycle of sin ends by Jesus, who through his death made it possible for us to be adopted into a new family. Instead of a foundation of brokenness, instead of a foundation of sin, instead of a fractured family, we have a new foundation in a new family. In Galatians 4:4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Daddy, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, also an heir through God. We have a new foundation of righteousness, and we have a new family, God's family, Jesus' own family that we've been adopted into. Jesus also revealed to us our true Father, a Father not that brings the sword, a Father whose character does not negatively affect us, but a Father whose character and being ultimately saves us. A Father who is not passive, a Father who is not abusive, a Father who has no sin in Him at all, and a Father who loves us with a love that is so powerful, nothing can stop it, not even sin and not even death. A Father who forgives us and doesn't hold our past sins over our head, keeping us at arm's length because of our sinfulness. A Father who will never harm you. A Father who is not punitive, a Father who does not fail to act, a Father who desires nothing but the best for you, a Father who is present and who is interested and who is available and who is with you, a Father who isn't critical, but a Father who delights in you. The good news of the gospel is that we don't have to live under the broken system of sin. That through Jesus, instead, we can live as God's children in His kingdom, under His good rule, rather than in this kingdom of darkness that is ravaged by sin and full of pain and brokenness. The good news is that our foundation is no longer sin, but righteousness. The good news is that in Jesus, no matter how fractured our family of origin was, we are adopted into a new family, into God's own family. And no matter how much our fathers have failed us growing up, our earthly fathers, we've been adopted in and have a perfect Father who perfectly meets every need that you have, who loves you more than you can imagine, and who is the most powerful being in the universe. Where David's actions brought the sword to his family, Jesus took the sword to bring us into His family. And so each week we remember that by communion. So if you're serving communion, could you go get that? Because on the night before His death, Jesus took bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is my body broken for you." And He took the cup and He poured it out and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." And so when we take the bread and we drink the cup, we remember that we are not under the old covenant and that we are not living under the power of sin. That we are not controlled by the failures of our parents. We're not controlled by the failures of all of humanity stretching behind us. We are not defined by that. And we are not defined by our own sin. Because Jesus took our sin. He took the power of sin. He took death and He bore it and overcame it. And He invited us in to His family of righteousness. And has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light by His work and death on the cross and by His resurrection. It is fitting that all glory goes to You, Jesus. Because You are the one who has made all of this salvation possible. You are the one who's given us a new foundation. You are the one who invites us and made it possible to be transferred from darkness and sin, to be transferred into Your family and into light and life and joy and love and peace. So if you guys are here and today, you realize that you are standing on a faulty foundation, that you are standing on a foundation of sin. that you look at it and you say, you know what, I don't feel like I've been transferred from darkness to light. I've never entrusted myself fully to Jesus. Today is a good day to entrust yourself fully to Jesus, to allow him to be your Savior, to break the endless cycles of sin, to invite you from this broken humanity that we are a part of into his perfect family. And some of us today are in the place where we have been transferred from darkness to light. We are in God's family, but we are still racked by sin. And in Romans 6:11, Paul gives us this encouragement. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer up any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So God, I ask for any of us who are in that place of struggling with sin, of alive in you but still struggling with sin, Father, I ask that you would kill that sin, that you would render us dead to sin but alive in you. Would you help us to walk away from those patterns that have defined us and that we have struggled with and that we have fought with, because in you we are alive and we are no longer slaves to sin. And lastly, Father, I ask that by your Spirit, you would begin to heal the image of Father in each of our hearts. All of us, whether our fathers are present or absent, if they were good men or bad men or somewhere in between, they have given us an imperfect image of you. You are far better than even the best fathers. And you are so much unimaginably different than the bad experiences of fathers that we have had. So, Father, by your Spirit, begin to heal that image of Father. Would you reveal yourself, your loving, caring, present, powerful, good heart, your Father's heart, to each of us here this week? Would you bless us with that? Would you help us to know you more and know you more deeply? We love you. We're so thankful that you are God, that you are so good. Amen. Guys, if this stirred anything in you and you want prayer, there will be a few of us up here for prayer. We'd be happy to talk with you or pray with you, and we're around all week. I hope you guys have a wonderful week. God bless you.